give to our God is more to bring mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God be long repeat. His mercy lives your song.
Mercy and truth are all his ways. How do you combine those two? Well, I think we see in the lesson this morning a beautiful combination of God's mercy and truth. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. The title of the message this morning is Faith Retrieved from Failure. Faith Retrieved from Failure. I had a difficult time trying to decide how to pull this message together from these two chapters, 27 and 28 of Genesis. And I think this theme sort of does bring these chapters together, because it occurred to me in my study that there was failure on the part of every person in these chapters. There wasn't a single person in this chapter that was not failing rather badly in their response. Isaac knew the prophecy that the older would serve the younger. He knew the promise that God had made when those boys were born. And yet, for some inexplicable reason, well, maybe it is explicable knowing humanity, he was going to give the Abrahamic blessing to Esau. And I read that blessing over in chapter 27. And I tried to imagine what in the world would have happened if that blessing had actually fallen on Esau. That he would have people serving him and nations bowing down and his mother's sons bowing down to him. If he had that blessing pronounced upon him and that he took the leadership in the Abrahamic blessing. Well, obviously God did not let that happen. But from a human standpoint, that's the direction things were going. So Isaac was grievously failed here. He just grievously failed, and we'll talk about it as we go along. Rebecca grievously failed. I think she was well aware of that promise, but she thought she had to help God like Abraham did at one time to make sure this didn't happen. Now, some people think this was a matter of playing favorites. We're definitely told that Esau was a favorite of Isaac. We're not told that Jacob was a favorite of his mother. We just sort of assume that. But she was concerned that this blessing fell on the right person. And so she believed that the end justified the means. She thought if she did evil, good would come. And that's a pretty grievous error on the part of Rebekah. Esau had made an oath to his brother back when he bought the birthright. He made an oath to his brother about that birthright. And he was about to break his oath. And so that's Esau. Jacob allowed himself to be persuaded to follow the evil counsel that he was given against what he certainly was experiencing as his conscience. Because he even, when his mother suggested what he was supposed to do, he even said, I don't think this is the right thing to do. Now, he had his reasons for that. But he did not follow that. He followed the evil counsel that he was given. And I think this passage shows us that in our own experience, we need to understand something, and that is that even as followers of Christ, even as Christians, there is a deep-seated antagonism between the instincts of our nature and the divine grace of God. And even a man as spiritual as Isaac, and we saw in the chapter before, the tremendous spirituality of Isaac brought out to how he related to his neighbors and how God blessed him. I mean, he definitely was a spiritual person. And yet he was capable of what we see in this particular passage. And so God had to accomplish his purpose through a whole series of misguided actions. And I just marvel as I go through this how God, you know, allowed these people to make their decisions. And they were all making wrong decisions, every one of them. Through the whole passage. That's why the title of the message is Faith Retrieved from Failure. By God's grace, faith wins out at the end of this whole story. But God had to accomplish His purpose through a whole series of misguided actions on the part of the actors in this drama, without overruling their will. And he didn't overrule the will of a single person in this passage. Now he had to change some people's direction, but he let them go ahead and make their decisions. He used their wrong decisions. This is a classic example of Psalm 76:10, which says, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." This is probably the most classic example in the whole Bible of where God did that. And some of the people that were involved were God's people. Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, all three of them, were people of faith. Held up in Hebrews 11, two of them, Isaac and Jacob, as heroes of faith. And yet, God had to work through their weak and misguided faith in this passage. I was thinking as I was working through this, you know, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's, it looks like it wasn't much larger than that in some of these cases. And I took real encouragement from this passage. You know, I guess the question is not how much faith do we have. The question is, do we have any faith? Because if you have any faith, and it's genuine faith, God knows how to work things out like He did in this passage. He can take that little bit of faith if it's genuine. He recognizes that, and He knows how to retrieve that from your failures. That was such a blessing to me, because sometimes I look at my faith and it doesn't look like it's very big or very strong or very informed or very much of anything it's supposed to be. But I do know what I believe about God. I do know what my commitment is to Him. I do know what my passion in my life is. And even though that may be very small and I make many, 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 many mistakes, the hopeful message of this passage is God's ability to retrieve that faith from failure and make something good out of it. All right? Now, there was one person in this passage who had no faith. It was Esau. Now, there is something else I noticed when I was studying this passage. Do you know that God never says one thing negative about Isaac? That doesn't surprise you. Do you know that God never, in all of the Scriptures, says one thing negative about Jacob? Now, Laban says he's a deceiver. And Esau called him a deceiver and a supplanter. But God never rebukes or criticizes Jacob. God never criticizes Rebekah. Now, they did some things that are wrong, and we can just simply see that they were wrong. But God can handle that. That's a tremendous blessing. God can handle that as long as He knows there's faith there. There's a genuine desire to have God's will established in my life and to make sacrifices and commitments and have actions move consistently toward that with all the failures. That's the burden of the message this morning. Now, Esau had no faith. In many ways, he is the most attractive of the characters in this passage. He was open-hearted. He didn't scheme and try to wheedle something out of Jacob like Jacob did with him. He seemed to be, you know, one of these. I preached a sermon one time about Esau. I called him a jolly good fellow. He was a man of the field. He was strong. He was masculine. He was one of these guys that just seemed to have a positive outlook and didn't make a big issue over things. But he had no faith. He had no faith. The Bible says he was. Now, the Bible has criticism for him. He was profane. Despite all the admirable qualities you would have seen in him and all of the things that Jacob did that you would put alongside that, here was a man that had faith and here was a man who did not. And the man who had no faith, God says he's profane. He was a slave to the visible and to the tangible. He had no self-restraint. He had to have what he wanted. He had to have it now, whether it was pottage or whether it was the two Hittite women that he married, polygamy. Which none of these characters, including Jacob, had any intentions of getting involved in something like that. Now, Jacob did, but it was through a series of circumstances that he had not planned. But that didn't matter to Esau. He had no restraint. If he saw a pretty girl among the Hittites, he married her. If he saw another one, he married her. And then when he saw his father wasn't happy, then he married another one. No big deal to Esau. He's a profane man, geared to the moment, short-sighted, fleshly decisions, whatever pleases me now. You never hear him calling on God. You never hear him giving any recognition to God. You never hear him doing anything that God tells him to do. You don't hear any of that in his life. He's a totally unspiritual person, devoid of any faith at all. And in the end, he is remorseful, but he is not repentant. After all his bitter tears, it says he hated Jacob. That's not repentance. As opposed to Jacob, who had many, many more faults that we could enumerate than what we could for Esau, perchance. We have this major fault of Esau, which is the fatal fault. He had no faith. Jacob valued the spiritual. That birthright meant something to him, although it had no immediate benefit. It didn't. When he bought that birthright from Esau, didn't do a thing to him for years. But that was important to him. That was important to him. He was disciplined. He could pursue a long-range goal. The birthright is an example. His marriage is another example. His dealing with Laban is another example. Here's a man, and I admire this in Jacob. Here's a man who could plot a goal way out there that was a true goal, it was absolute reality, and he could move toward that and never deviate. Jacob also was capable of reverence. When God had dealings with him, something happened to Jacob. We'll see that at the end. And we learned the last time, if we didn't forget it, that word, that Jacob was a plain man. Now that usually strikes us as, you know, he was sort of a blah person. He looked blah, he was blah, you know, he was just blah. Well, that's not what the word means. It was a real insight to me to discover that word in the Hebrew literally means perfect and complete. It's the very same word that describes Job when the Bible says Job was perfect. The very same word translated plain. So, I think we sort of have looked at some grievous failings on the part of Jacob and have sort of misread his true nature and character. All right? Every time God speaks to Jacob, it's always words of blessing and promise, never rebuke. And also of Isaac and Rebekah. God honored, and that's the message of the morning, God honored their imperfect and blundering faith. And I think it was faith on the part of all of these three characters, even though it was blundering. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, here's Isaac who almost put this Abrahamic blessing on Esau, and yet God says in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now that's amazing. That's an amazing statement in the light of how it all happened. But it's also very encouraging. I left my study this morning mightily encouraged. Not that we want to repeat these kinds of, but God forbid. God forbid that we act the way these people acted in this passage. And God never justifies them either. Although he used the actions that they committed. But it was just encouraging to me to know that God honors true faith. But it needs to be true faith. We're not talking about easy believers. Oh, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe and tremble, the Bible says. We're talking about people who have a passion for God's will and for the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. And despite all their imperfections, that is a genuine commitment and passion and belief. And if there's any of that there, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, God can handle it. Isaiah 42:3 and 4, which Jesus quoted later in the New Testament, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. I mean, it can be a smoking flax, just a very insubstantial, perishing flax. And God will take care of that. Or it can be a reed that doesn't amount to anything. It's broken. You can't lean on it. God won't break it. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And I think it's related to that verse. He will take that bruised reed, he will take that smoking flax, and he will use it and will accomplish his purposes. So now, here is the outline for the morning. The title of the message is Faith Retrieved from Failure. Number one, God controls failure. He lets it happen, but he controls it. Number two, God is really interested in what happens here. He corrects flaws. 27:41-28:1-9. And number three, God confirms faith. 28:10-22. Those will be the 3 points of the message. God controls failure. Now, Isaac and Rebekah both knew the prophecy. But for some reason, well, there is a reason, Isaac let his palate basically inform his heart. He resolved to give Esau the patriarchal blessing and responsibility. And I don't think there was any doubt in Isaac's mind that this was not right, because God had clearly said where that patriarchal blessing was to go. And also, if he was watching Esau at all and watching Jacob at all, if the Bible says Jacob was perfect, that perfection certainly was obvious despite all his errors. And this unspiritual nature of Esau must have been plainly obvious to a sensitive spiritual person, as I assume that Isaac was. Even after Esau took those two Hittite women. Notice that's in the last part of the chapter we just had. And Isaac knew how painstaking Abraham was to make sure that he got a wife that was worthy of helping him carry out the Abrahamic covenant. Beautiful story we had. Painstaking effort on the part of Abraham. Abraham planned it all out. Don't you bring my son away. Don't take him away. It's got to happen here. It's got to be the right wife. We're being very careful and cautious about this. Isaac knew that. So he had the prophecy. He had the example of his own father choosing a wife for him. And here's Esau, chooses these two Hittite women. And Isaac is still determined to give him the Abrahamic blessing. Why? I'll let you decide. But he loved his venison. He loved his... Somehow he just had a fixation on this boy. Now, these were all mature people. We're not talking about Isaac, maybe he just didn't have too much experience. The man was probably 135 years old. That means that Esau and Jacob were probably 75 years old, which raises a question in my mind. Why didn't Isaac take the initiative to see that Esau got a good wife? Maybe Esau wouldn't listen, I don't know. There seems to have been a problem there somehow. All right? There's no mention in this passage that Isaac sought God's will. And so he tells Esau to go. You know, in those days, covenants were very important to them. And covenants were usually ratified at a feast. People ate together, and that ratified the covenant. Or sealed it, or however you want to say it. It's obvious he did not inform Rebekah, because the only thing she knew about his plans were what she overheard. Now that seems very strange to me. Could it be that Rebekah knew which way this man's heart went? Now we're surmising, we're reading between the lines, and that this had been a major discussion, and Isaac knew Rebekah was not going to go along with this. I don't know. I'll just give that as a suggestion. But that's another reason why this man should have had real pause about what he was doing. We have the covenant, we have the character of Jacob, we have the character of Esau, we have the example of his father choosing a wife which Esau violated. We have Rebekah. Somehow he didn't bother to discuss this with Rebekah. I think Isaac was well aware of what he was doing. Now, I'm giving this as an encouraging message. This sounds pretty bad. But Isaac was a man of genuine faith. He could respond once God got him worked around to where he was supposed to be. He could make a genuine response to God. And that's the important thing that I would like to emphasize this morning. I see some people like Esau who claim to be Christians who I never see a bona fide response to God in their life. And they can do a lot of things that we call Christianity. They can be a member of a church. They can dress the right way, like Mike mentioned. They can do all those things. But you don't get the impression God could say something to them, stop them in their tracks, and they would turn around, and against the flesh and against a whole lot of other things, they would do the will of God regardless. They're just not that kind of people. But when you have a person like that, God can, and God did deal with Isaac pretty severely. And Rebekah's faith was weak. She had likely discussed this with Isaac, or it's incredible that she wouldn't have. But she did not realize that God knows how to turn His blessings to where He wants them to be. Now, later on in the Bible, we have a man called Balaam. Remember, he was called to curse the nation of Israel. And God made him bless them. So God was perfectly capable, we all know that, but Rebekah didn't. God was perfectly capable, despite Isaac's failure, to make sure that Jacob got that blessing. We were talking this morning about our profession. I'm sure Rebekah would have said, well, yeah, God, I trust God. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, He can do anything. Yeah, He can bring good out of bad. She probably would have said all those words. But when it came right down to it, she didn't believe it in this instance. So, she could have rested. We were talking about rest this morning. She could have rested in that prophecy that God gave when those boys were born and just simply relaxed. That's what she could have done. And that's what she should have done. But she worked pretty hard at it. Let's read this passage in the first 40 verses. And then we'll make some observations. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, now, it's a little question here what's going on, because this man, I said, probably was 135 years old. He lived actually to be 180, so he had 45 more years. So I don't know what was happening here. It could be he had some illness that he thought was going to be his demise. I don't know what it was. Anyway, he said unto him, my son, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless thee before I die. Now I want you to notice, what does he not say? He doesn't say that I may bless thee before the Lord, or I may bless thee in the Lord, or make some reference to this covenant. He didn't say that. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee. Now notice, she puts it in there. She knew what this blessing was going to be. Bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, son, obey my voice. Now she's using rather strong tactics here on this boy. She's making it clear that this is pretty important. This is going to be a blessing of the Lord, and he's to obey her. She's his mother. So that's how she enlisted his cooperation. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. You're the son, I'm the mother, you do what I tell you. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." That word there, by the way, is mocker. I think one thing that Jacob was concerned about, and this brings out another aspect of his character to be admired, he did not want to mock his blind father. "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." By the way, does the New King James say mocker, Brother Edsel? It says deceiver. Okay, well, they say the word is literally mocker. "And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved." Which is also interesting. She was able to prepare a dish that he did not detect in any way was made by anybody other than Esau. So it was a fixation on Esau, not so much even on the food. I mean, it's really an uncanny situation. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave him savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And now here we have a whole string of lies. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. Can you imagine if that had fallen on Esau? I shuddered when I read that with that in mind. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing? My father, bless me, even me also, O father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac answered his father, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. All right? So there is the story. Well, we don't need to really go into it. You all know the story very well. But the part I want to call your attention to is that Esau, here's Esau. Well, can't you just forget about that blessing? You didn't really mean what you said. Esau did not realize that this was the Abrahamic blessing. It was being passed on by the legitimate source, Isaac, and what Isaac said was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be changed. Esau couldn't understand that. Jacob admits that Jacob had done wrong, that he had been deceiving. But he knows it cannot be undone. It says he trembled exceedingly. Now this is where God had dealings with him. He saw that God had spoken to him in judgment. God had clearly interfered with Isaac's plans. And I think Isaac took that very seriously. The statement that he trembled very exceedingly, apparently that's a very strong statement. I think this man was just convulsed when it hit him that he had just about done something as dastardly as giving the Abrahamic covenant to Esau. And I think he realized that he had escaped tremendous peril by the grace and mercy of God. In fact, some people think that one of Rebekah's purposes, since she and Isaac, obviously from the previous record, had a very close relationship, they loved each other, and some people even attribute to her the motive that she wanted to spare Isaac the judgment of God, that she was willing. Listen, the woman had nothing to gain. She knew that in a couple hours this would all come out. And she knew she was taking a great risk of her husband's tremendous anger and a bifurcation in their relationship. She knew that. She knew she could bring down upon herself and her son a curse. And yet she was willing to risk this. I think the basic reason was she wanted to make sure that Jacob got the blessing that he was supposed to have. But there may have been also this redemptive attitude she had toward her husband to save him from the tremendous consequences that he just about incurred. And he realized, I think Isaac realized, that he had escaped a very, very serious situation. I think all of a sudden it hit him that he had betrayed the trust that God had given to Abraham. I think he realized he had narrowly escaped from destroying everything. All for a carnal appetite and an admiration for his son. You see, God saw that little bit of faith. And he made sure that in the end, it did what it was supposed to do. And that gives me tremendous comfort. Tremendous comfort. I hope you're as encouraged as I was. I'm probably not communicating this as it came to me. Esau wanted that blessing. I want you to notice it makes a difference between the birthright and the blessing. It says he took away my birthright, now he's taken away my blessing. Most people say they're the same thing. And in a way, they were sort of related. But the birthright had to do with the promise made to Abraham that God was going to use him and his seed to bring a great spiritual blessing to the whole earth, and that God's kingdom would reside in Abraham's family. That was the birthright. The blessing was the material stuff. Now we have the other incorporated here too. But you see, Esau wanted the blessing without the birthright. That's what he wanted. And there are many people today who want the blessing without the birthright. It can't be done. And Esau finally came to the end of that, and it was a total disaster. There was no way of changing God's mind. This man tried. He wept bitter tears. He begged. He pleaded. And Hebrews tells us there was no way. God's callings are without repentance. And I don't know what God would have done. I mean, now we're talking about God's sovereignty in this whole thing. God knew what Esau was going to be and how that all figured in and worked for God to decide how he wanted to handle this whole thing. I don't know. But Esau had no one to blame but himself. He had done nothing to put him in the way of this blessing or the birthright. Isaac's blessing on Esau is sort of interesting. They say that is not translated quite the way it should be there, where it says, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." That could be translated, at least, away from the fatness, away from this land of plenty that's going to flow with milk and honey. Your blessing, well, your dwelling is going to be away from here. You're going to have to live by your wits. You're going to have to live by your sword. You're going to have to shake off the yoke of your brother. And they did that. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. They did that up to the time of David. Then they became vassals of David. And then after that, the nation pretty well just disappeared. That's the end of Esau and what he did. All right? Isaac gave him the blessing of a profane person. You want to know what it is? Freedom to live unblessed and untamed. Esau's indifference to the spiritual finally had caught up with him. All right, let's go to the next point. God corrects flaws. God was not one bit overlooking the flaws of these people. He has dealt severely with Isaac. And now he's going to deal with Jacob. God now uses Esau for a number of purposes. To get Jacob away from his heathen setting. To get Jacob a proper wife. And to chastise him through 20 years until finally that little genuine grain of faith, we're going to see it as we go through the life of Jacob, it finally comes out beautiful in the end. But God was not overlooking what happened here. We don't have any dealings with Rebekah. We found out what happened with Esau. We found out what happened with Isaac. And Rebekah actually sent Jacob away, she said, for a few days. Well, he was gone for 20 years, and we have no record. She was still living when he came back, so that was part of what happened to her. But Jacob, God is interested in dealing with this whole problem. All right? So, they send Jacob away. And now, Isaac has definitely gotten the point. Because, Rebecca also understood this. Rebecca was a remarkable woman. She was a woman of quick decisions, and they weren't always right, but sometimes they were. And she realized that if Jacob is going to leave, he must leave with the genuine blessing of his father. This must be real. And so let's take a look at this. Let's start with verse 41 and read here a little bit. And Isaac and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Now, I told you, this man never repented. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder brother, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." There again, do what your mother tells you. "And arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." She also knew Esau. She knew he was very impulsive, and she figured it'll all be over in a few days. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" So Esau kills Jacob. There was the law of the avenger. Obviously, somebody would have had the right then to kill him for the murder of his brother. And she said, I'd lose both of my sons in one day. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now she didn't give him this reason. She gave him a much better reason. "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth," those Hittite women that Esau had married. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" I mean, she realized that the Abrahamic covenant was the only thing they had of any real value. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him," now he gives this blessing and he has his whole heart in it. God has chastened him. God has dealt with the flaw in his life. And now he gives him a genuine blessing. "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." He's learned his lesson. "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee. There's an addition to the Abrahamic promise. Multiply is the Old Testament word for church or congregation. Now, we had heard that God was going to increase Abraham's seed, and they were going to be more than the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven, but never was the idea of coherence. These will be a group of people that cohere into a real nation. It's the first usage of this word in the Old Testament. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You know, it is interesting to me that when he gave that blessing that he was going to give to Esau, he didn't say any of this. It's another interesting observation to me that he was fudging something there. But now he gives Jacob the full Abrahamic promise with an even richer interpretation. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, and the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Bless Esau. He finally got one fact through his head. My dad doesn't like my women. Maybe if we correct that problem, maybe we can still turn this thing around. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent it before this, I don't think he still thought his dad wanted to bless him. But now he sees that this has all changed. And his father's heart is toward Jacob. And he wants him to marry a good woman. That Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram when he saw what happened. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. You know, God wasn't able to do this with this guy. He made an adjustment here, but it didn't correct anything. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto him, unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. I'm sure if he'd been listening, he would have heard the story of how Ishmael and his whole family were cast out. This is totally irrelevant. But that's how shallow and superficial this guy is. All right? Quick fix. Get a wife to please his father. All right, let's do the last point. God confirms faith. Let's read chapter 28 the rest of 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein on thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if the Lord, and the word there should be since instead of if, since the Lord will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth. Now put yourself in Jacob's place as he leaves home. He had no companions. He had no caravan. He had nobody to defend him from wild animals or anything else that could happen. It was going to be 500 miles to where he was going, across rather uncharted territory, unprotected territory. He was not a huntsman. He was not an outdoor man like his brother Esau. And God had never spoken directly to this man. All he had was his father's blessing. God had spoken directly to Abraham. God had spoken directly to Isaac. But as yet, he had never said anything to Jacob, except through his father. And Jacob could have thought, is that blessing real? What's going to happen to me? Does God care? He was probably 3 days' journey away from Beersheba. Bethel is 70 miles. How long would it take you to walk that? Probably at least 3 days. Here he was out in the middle of nowhere. Now, he may have had some inkling that Abraham built an altar there at one time. I don't know if he knew that or not. But he's there wondering, what is going to happen? Does God care about him? And then God gave him the most amazing dream and revelation that he ever gave to anybody. Abraham never had an experience like this. Now, Abraham had that experience where that smoking torch went between those animal pieces. He had some pretty profound experiences, but nothing like this. This is grand. This is glorious. He saw a ladder that reached from earth to heaven, and he saw angels going up the ladder to get commands from the Lord and come down the ladder to work out his purposes. And he saw that, well, no matter where anybody is, there's this tremendous ministry going on. I have angels concerned about every move that I make. It's a little bit like Hagar out there in the desert. Remember one time she was out there in the desert and the Lord spoke to her and she named the place, "My Lord God seeth me." That was a tremendous blessing to her. And this is a tremendous blessing to him. To find out that heaven has an intense interest in men who have faith. Men who have even a little bit of faith in God. There's this tremendous ministry, and this is encouraging too. The Bible says the angels are ministering spirits. We can't see them, but there's a ladder. And well, of course, we come to the New Testament, we find out Jesus is the ladder. He unites heaven, and he unites it with earth. And there's a continual communication on our behalf from heaven to earth. I think it's interesting in Ephesians, it says, he ascended far up above and way down. I mean, Jesus has totally connected heaven and earth. And it's not just a few angels. Hebrews tells us there's an innumerable company of angels around us. What do you think would happen if the Lord would open our eyes this morning and we could see those angels? And you could be convinced that wherever you are, there's this connection. And many, many, many ministering spirits to every need of your life. And Christ too. Jacob responds with awe. It was totally. And see, Esau wasn't this kind of person, but Jacob immediately responds spiritually. And he wanted to do an offering, but he had no animal. All he had was some oil, probably for in case something happened to him and he got hurt. He had a little bit of oil along. But he took what he had, even though he couldn't do a genuine offering. And he sets up this stone and he pours oil on it. He said, "There's my sacrifice to God." Some people think he bargained with God here. He says, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do this." Well, that would have been a covenant. That wouldn't have been maybe too bad. But I don't think it is a bargain. I think the word there is since. He says, "God, I believe what you said. And since you're going to do all of that, I want to show my gratitude to you. I'm anticipating that you're going to fulfill your promises." And so he vowed a vow. It was a voluntary vow. It shows a definite advance. Jacob had never done anything like this before. It shows a definite advance in his life. God is really having dealings with him, and it's working. His faith is being confirmed. He really does have faith. This response shows it. He's not asking a lot of God, just his basic needs. He expresses genuine piety. He focuses basically on God, not on the gifts. He has all this discussion here about God in his life. And he's ready to make a covenant with God to fulfill his responsibility. And he voluntarily promises. You know, God said he was going to give him all those things, and he didn't have any of them. But he believed he was going to have them, and he said, and when I do, I'm going to give a tithe. That was before the tithe was instituted. Now, Abraham had paid tithes to Melchizedek, but there was no law here. This was out of the voluntary love of his heart toward God. This is really beautiful, Jacob's response. It shows to me that he was truly a man of faith. And so I ask you this morning, do you really believe God? Have you, by your life, shown, like he did right with that birthright, he believed in that? And the whole way through, we see Jacob making these genuine responses to God that didn't give him any immediate benefit at all, but it showed that he had a heart that wanted to be united with his God. And in this story, what is so beautiful to me is God takes all these imperfect people with all their mistakes and all their failures, and he retrieves their genuine faith and uses it and confirms it and shows what God can do with a person who believes him. Are there any comments on the message?